We call the story of Jesus' death, resurrection, and future return the good news, and so it is. However, Skip Heitzig reminds us that part of that good news is God's judgment, something that even Skip sometimes feels like just skimming past.
You know, for a long time, I hated to preach on judgment. You know, I preach through the Bible, so when it comes up, we go through it, and I get to sections like this section, and I'd say, oh, I don't want to talk about judgment. Then I began to discover that God's judgment is part of his righteous character. And to deny that part of his character is, in a sense, to deny a large portion of God.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the word of God and find the way into his love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time to bleed for our sins. Whoa.
People are fascinated with judgment. Just look at how many court TV shows and criminal dramas there are on TV. One show called Celebrity Justice even blended together our fascination with courtrooms with our fascination with celebrities. And while we may enjoy seeing people getting their just desserts, as it were, we should keep in mind that one day all of us will stand in a courtroom and face God's judgment. What will that be like? Well, we'll discuss that today here on The Connection with Skip Heitzig. But first, if you've never taken the time to get in touch with us before, do so today, and we'll send you a free teaching from Skip called Life Hurts, Where's God? Just a small thank you for taking the time and making the effort to get in touch with us and letting us know you're listening. If you haven't done that, we'll send you that free teaching when you call 1-800-922-1888. Or you can also get in touch with us when you write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. You know, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is one of the most familiar ones in the entire Bible. But did you know it gives us some insights into the judgment we'll all someday face? It does, and we'll find out how in today's study. So don't go anywhere, because we're about to get started.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19, and as you do so, Skip Heitzig shares the story of an explorer who found out the hard way that assumptions can often just get us into a whole lot of trouble.
There was an explorer that was captured by savages in the jungles of South America. They were dancing around him, getting ready to kill him. He had to think of something quick, and he did. He thought he would awe them with magic. So he pulled out of his pocket a cigarette lighter, and he waved it around, and he said, "I am a fire maker." And with the one flick of his thumb, that little lighter burst into flames, and the people went back, fell back in amazement. And he said, "Magic." The chief was watching the whole thing, and he said, "It sure is. It's the only time we've ever seen a lighter work the first time." Here's a guy who thought he would awe his audience. At least the chief was a little more aware than he had thought. I'm naming this message tonight, Shock and Awe. It is something you've heard recently, as far back as the Gulf War. It's a term that has come about recently to describe military force so intense as if to intimidate the enemy so that they won't even want to fight. It was used in 1991 in the Gulf War. It was used in the first night of the attacks into Baghdad. We sent in 300 to 400 guided missiles. And then the very next day, another 300 to 400 cruise missiles. Chapter 19 is the shock and awe of God's judgment on two ancient cities in a plain situated down by the Dead Sea known as Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, as I was studying this week, I discovered something I had never known before. The Bible uses the illustration of Sodom and Gomorrah no less than 22 times as a symbol a prototype of judgment. So tonight we're going to do that. We're going to look at a few verses, not the whole chapter, it's a lengthy one, but a few verses between 23 and verse 29. And we will learn that future judgment depends on what we do today, here and now. See if you recognize this line from a movie. The line is this: what we do in this life leaves echoes in eternity. That's from a movieator, The Gladiator, a couple years ago. Hit movie in the year 2000. Russell Crowe was its star, and he played General Maximus, who was a man of great integrity, and he held on to his integrity throughout every circumstance because he believed that. He believed that what we do here has echoes in eternity. Abraham is making his mark. That's the name of our series. He's going to do a great job, all in all, of leaving his mark on his generation. He has already interfaced somewhat with these two cities. He's been pleading for them in the last chapter that God would save that city if there were any righteous people at all. We saw that he interfaced with the king of Sodom when he refused to take money from him a few chapters back. But tonight we're going to see him as we step into his sandals, as he looks out over the plain and sees those two cities going up in smoke. Their actions leave echoes in eternity. I learned about judgment growing up. You see, my parents never threatened me, but they always promised. There's a difference between threatening your child and promising. See, if they said things like, if you touch that, you'll get spanked, it was never a threat. It was always a promise. If I touched it, I got spanked. If you do that, there will be consequences. So I learned that their promises are pretty sure. And we find that out about God. When God makes a promise, to disobey that brings consequences. Sin always brings consequences. You could do a word search in your Bibles. In fact, it's sort of fun to do it. I did it this week. Of words that you would typically associate with God. And some of these words are vital words because they're used so often to describe God's character, his nature. For instance, the word love is found 360 times in the Bible. The word grace, 148 times. The word mercy, 282 times. The word peace, 397 times. Now, these are all attributes of how God treats us. But also, you'd find the word judge is used 188 times. The word judgment, 190 times. The word judgments, plural, 122 times, all total. Over 500 times, judgment, most often God's judgment, is spoken of. See, many people will be shocked on the day of judgment. They will be in awe to discover they deserve it. Heard about a guy who was speeding, was pulled over by a police officer, asked for driver's license registration. The police officer handed back the driver's license, and the man in the car, hoping to get leniency from the police officer, said with a smile, "Officer, did you notice my birthday was yesterday?" And the police officer smiled back and said, "Well, yes, I did, because that's when your license expired." So he got a double whammy that night, a double ticket. Now, this evening, I want to give you four aspects or four descriptions of God's judgment. Again, we're looking at God's judgment using the prototype of what Abraham saw in Sodom and Gomorrah in these verses. The first thing we discover is that God's judgment is certain. I want you to look at verse 23. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. And then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities. All the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Now, you will remember back to a conversation that Abraham and Lot had. And God assured the prophet that if he could find even 10 righteous people in that city, he would spare the entire city of Sodom. So I can imagine that Abraham went to bed that night pretty confident. Great, the city will be spared. Only to discover as he gets up the next day, sun beginning to rise, going to the very place where he had that conversation, he looks and he sees smoke, a lot of it rising in the distance. And he understands suddenly that judgment, when deserved, is certain. Judgment, when deserved, is certain. Now, we know the kind of character God is. We know the Bible describes him as slow to anger. He doesn't have a short fuse. He's long-suffering. He puts up with a lot before he acts. We also know the Bible describes God as not willing that any should perish, but that everyone should come to repentance. But having said that, we must also concur that when sin, when iniquity reaches a certain level where extending mercy over that point would be immoral, that God must act in judgment. And he does. He does here. There was an atheistic farmer who always ridiculed Christians, and he put an article in his local newspaper that read, it was a letter to the editor, "I plowed on Sunday, I planted on Sunday, I cultivated on Sunday, I hauled in my crops on Sunday, but I never went to church on Sunday. Yet I harvested more bushels per acre than anyone else, even those who are God-fearing and never miss a church service." End quote. That was his letter in the newspaper. It was printed by the editor, but the editor put his own note afterwards, which read, "God doesn't always settle his accounts in October." In other words, God is patient, oh, so patient, slow to anger, long-suffering, but his judgment awaits. It is certain. Now, looking at Sodom, let's move ahead to the future. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I think it's important to remark as you're turning there that just in case you're thinking there's a difference between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament, this passage out of the New Testament should put that to rest. "Beloved," he writes in the third chapter, "I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Skip down to verse 8. "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but as long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But," he continues, "but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Do you remember last week that conversation that Abe had with God when they were talking about Sodom and Gomorrah? Abraham says, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" Do you remember that question? Well, now he's standing on the same ridge watching the judge of all the earth do right in bringing judgment upon them. Now, a lot of people are troubled with this aspect of God. They don't like it. They don't like to think about it, let alone hear sermons on it. They like to see God as a loving God, a merciful God, a gracious God, a fun God, a wondrous God, a miracle-working God, a gentle and smiling God, and you know what? He is. But he is also a just and a judging God. We discover that in the scripture. Sometimes unbelievers will accuse us Christians of sort of delighting in judgment. You know, when we talk about judgment, they say we have this twinkle in our eye, like we're happy it's going to happen. And we'll speak in a cavalier manner about billions of people being eternally lost. That is not true. You know, for a long time, I hated to preach on judgment. You know, I preach through the Bible, so when it comes up, we go through it. And I get to sections like this section, and I'd say, oh, I don't want to talk about judgment. Then I began to discover that God's judgment is part of his righteous character. And to deny that part of his character is, in a sense, to deny a large portion of God. You see, judgment is a necessity. If God didn't judge evil, God would be immoral. God wouldn't be loving. He would be untrustworthy. Picture it in this manner. What kind of emotions do you get when you turn on the television or open the newspaper and read about rapes and murders and child abductions, etc., etc.? It should shock us. It does shock us. Imagine God reading every headline of every newspaper in every city, every single day, generation after generation. For him not to deal ultimately with evil would make him immoral, unjust, unloving. Leonardo da Vinci once said, "He who does not punish evil commands it to be done." There's something else I want you to notice in our chapter. Not only is judgment certain, judgment, when it comes, is sudden. It is sudden. Go back with me to verse 15 of chapter 19, Genesis. Verse 15. Look at what it says. "When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, 'Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city.' And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside of the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed.'" You get that picture? Lot is lingering. These angels are begging, pulling them out. Get out of Dodge, man. Run. Why? Because it was coming swiftly. God waited patiently, and then when it came suddenly. Okay, look with me at verse 23 once again. "The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar." So it's sunrise, right? It's real early. Now look at verse 27. "And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace." Question, how much time do you think elapsed from the time Lot entered Zoar to the time Abraham reached that plateau where he saw this thing go up in smoke? It couldn't be more than a matter of minutes, a matter of moments. You see, 1 minute, the sun was rising. It was a peaceful day in Sodom. The shops were opening. The Sodom Starbucks was well underway with its brimstone brew of the day. The Gomorrah McDonald's was already filled up. And instantly, judgment fell, suddenly. It fell and consumed the entire city. Jesus Christ, in Luke 17, let me read it to you, mentions this event. And listen to what he says. As it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so, said Jesus, it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. When judgment came, it came suddenly, and when the final judgment comes on the earth, it will come suddenly. Paul reiterates that idea. He writes to the Thessalonians, and he speaks in the second letter about the suddenness of God's judgment. He says, you yourselves know that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. And when everybody says peace and safety, then comes what? Sudden destruction upon them, like a woman in labor pains. Now that's how life works sometimes. Sometimes life happens all of a sudden. And all of a sudden, a person is face to face with God. They're here 1 minute, and all of a sudden, they're dead. All of a sudden, there's an auto accident. All of a sudden, there's a plane crash. I took out this afternoon a record in a file that I have at home of funerals that I have done over the years. And there's a clergy record that tells me what people have died of. And I went through them, and I discovered most of the files that I have were sudden deaths, cardiac arrest, automobile accident, RV accident, motorcycle accident, double murder, one of them read. Instantaneous suddenness. I think back to when my brother died years ago on a motorcycle accident. Suddenly, he was dead. My father, one afternoon, suddenly died of a heart attack. What happened on September 11th a couple years ago was sudden. We couldn't believe it. We were in shock. What happened in Haifa this last week as a suicide homicide bomber walked into a coffee shop, suddenly forced people out of life and into eternity. No chance to prepare, no time to change one's mind about God. It is sudden. If you look into the future, when the tribulation comes upon the earth, that also will be sudden. We tend to think of these long, protracted judgments over 7 years. That won't happen that way.
You know, if death can come so suddenly, then it doesn't really make sense to put anything off until later when it comes to eternal matters, whether it's repenting of a habitual sin or making a first-time commitment to the Lord. Why wait until later when we just don't know for sure if we'll actually have a later? Someday may never come, so why not act right now? Well, our time is just about done for today. But first, just how much influence does the occult have in our culture? For a revealing look at this topic, you should watch the documentary, Shattered.
Your children are drowning. They're drowning in a flood of media. Today's youth have more ways to access more media anywhere, anytime. Just how is this deluge affecting our children? And just how much is the occult shaping today's entertainment? Shattered is a documentary that explores the influence of today's movies, video games, and music, and how the parents and the church can equip our children to make wise and discerning choices in our media-saturated society. Shattered explores these vital issues with experts such as Steve Russo, Lee Strobel, Bob Walacheski, and more. Hosted by Skip Heitzig, Shattered is a look at the dark side of today's media you can't miss. Get your copy today for just $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, it's available for just $6 when you call 1-800-922-1888. Or when you visit connectionradio.org. Plus, if you contact us for the first time today, we'll also send you that free bonus teaching from Skip. So get in touch with us, especially if you've never done so before, and get today's teaching to review again later or share with a friend. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or write us at The Connection. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And make the connection.
Well, I hope you'll join us again next time as we learn more about how our God is not only a God of love, but one of justice and judgment as well. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.